Hi, well, welcome everyone on the airwaves. My name is Peter Chavarria from Stockton, California. I'm here in Valley Springs with Church of God Faithful Flock. And I hope we're having a beautiful day, and I hope it's a beautiful day wherever you are. So with that, brethren, take your hymnals and stand, and let's go to the first hymn this morning. It's page number 7. How excellent is thy name. Sounded good for a little crowd. Let's see. Page 31. Yeah, page 31 is our next hymn. 31 is Let Thy Chastening Be in Measure.
All the days I know.
Very good, brethren. Okay, let's go back to page number 25 for our next hymn, which is They Are Blessed Who Are Forgiven. Page 25. Standing for the opening prayer, and the opening prayer is going to be by me. So bow your heads. Our Heavenly Father, our great Creator God, we come before you once again, Almighty God, on your Sabbath day to hear and listen to your word. And we ask that you inspire the speaking, inspire the listening. Have mercy, Almighty God, on all the brethren that are sick and afflicted. And we especially ask that you protect our minister who's not here today, and we don't know why. So we do thank you for all the blessings you give us, Almighty God. We thank you in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. And now for the first message this morning, it's going to be given by another guest. And this one is from Lorain, Ohio, and you probably all know who that is. It's Mr. Larry Burns.
A good Sabbath to all of you, brethren. Hopefully everything's going well for each and every one of you, and that your health is good and things are going well for you in your life. As Sue Hertz mentioned last night in the Bible study out in Iowa, things had warmed up this week and all the snow had melted. And pretty much the same thing happened here in Ohio last few days. You never know that we had 2 feet of snow just a week or so ago. Everything's all melted, and other than a little bit of snow or ice, floating around in Lake Erie, it's all gone, but we know the winter isn't over, and we're going to get more. So, anyway, thank you, Mr. Mendiola, for a very good Bible study once again last night. We appreciate it, and it's always a very good thing to hear Mr. Armstrong. Now, the messages that he gives are extremely timely, and hopefully everybody's taking them all to heart. So if you would, brethren, let's turn to the book of Psalms first off. Psalms chapter 8, and verse 4. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you've ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? David looked up into the heavens and saw God's magnificent creation. He saw all the unique objects moving about in the heavens, and I'm confident that most of, and not all of you brethren, have done the same thing over the years, looking up and recognizing that all the objects in the sky God created, he put them all in motion. They're all governed by laws and precise direction, motions, and speeds. Today I would like to discuss one of the myriads of objects we see that David and the ancients saw, and bring out some fascinating facts on this one particular object of God's creation, and put it in perspective to God's big picture, and what our lives here and now, called into God's church, begotten of Holy Spirit, have the potential of working with in God's kingdom. If you brethren are able to get a chance to go outside, say an hour or so after sunset on a clear night, you will notice a very bright object in the western sky. And this object is the planet Jupiter. Named after the Roman god of the sky, it is the largest planet in our solar system, roughly 318 times more massive than the planet Earth, and larger than all the other planets of our solar system combined. Jupiter's atmosphere is composed primarily of hydrogen and helium atoms, and it is believed that the planet itself is composed of ice on the surface with rock in the middle and a core temperature of 36,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which is 20,000 degrees Celsius. One of the many fascinating facts about Jupiter is that it spins on its own axis once every 9.9 hours. This rapid rotation on its axis causes the cloud formations to be stretched out longitudinally, creating bands distinct in colors and widths. If you can imagine, brethren, the Earth spinning that rapidly, you would definitely have to hold on to your hats. Above the cloud tops is a system of rings, invisible to even the most powerful telescopes, discovered when Voyagers 1 and 2 passed by this large planet in 1979. Jupiter has a very powerful magnetic field that extends all the way to the orbit of Saturn, some 450 million miles away. It is the most powerful magnetic field in our solar system. The outermost atmosphere that we see is composed of cloud layers of ammonia ice, ammonium hydrosulfite, and water ice that gives Jupiter a high reflectivity rate, making it the third most brilliant object in the sky, right behind Venus, which is in the morning sky right now, and the winter star Sirius, which is in the southeast at sunset. Jupiter has at least 63 moons. The four largest are roughly the size of our Earth. They're actually a little bit bigger than our moon, and they're a little bit larger. The smallest of the four, Europa, very possibly has a surface of water ice covering an ocean of liquid water. It rotates around Jupiter every 3.5 days. The surface of the moon Io is dotted with volcanoes that flow lava and also calderas, which are volcanic craters. It rotates around Jupiter once every 1.75 days. Can you imagine our moon orbiting the Earth in this short span of time? The moon Castillo has a surface of mostly bright-colored spires, which are projections with steeple-like tops. It is also the most heavily cratered object in our solar system. Its orbital period around Jupiter is roughly 16 2/3 days. And finally, Ganymede, the largest of the Jovian moons, has a surface which is alternately smooth with regions of furrows and crater terrain. Its orbital period around Jupiter is roughly 7 1/4 days. Obviously, time does not permit to discuss the characteristics of the other moons and many of the other characteristics of Jupiter. But if you would, brethren, imagine for a moment standing on the surface of Jupiter for, say, one Earth week or 7 days and watch 63 moons orbit around the sky of Jupiter and the bands of thick clouds shifting and pulsating as they transverse the outer surface of Jupiter, as well as the strong, powerful winds that just go around and around. In some ways, Jupiter and its hordes, and also its rings, which are not as prominent as Saturn's, is like a solar system within the solar system. Imagine, more importantly, the creative genius that went into creating just this one planet with all of its unique characteristics, its attributes, and its power. Next, if you would, brethren, let's turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9. Nehemiah, chapter 9, and one verse, verse 6. You alone are the eternal. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things on it, the seas and all that is in them. Let's continue, brother, by broadening our horizons here to the Milky Way galaxy in which our solar system belongs. It is roughly 100,000 light years in diameter. And to get an idea of how wide this is, consider that light travels at 186,000 miles a second, or roughly 5.8 trillion miles a year. So our galaxy, just our one galaxy alone, is 100,000 times 5.8 trillion miles in diameter. And there are approximately 100 billion stars in our Milky Way alone. And next, brethren, let's turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 147. Psalms chapter 147, and pick it up in verse 4. He counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our eternal and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Scientists also estimate there is roughly 10 billion galaxies in the universe. The most distant one being the Andromeda galaxy, the one that's, visible to naked eye. It is estimated to be 2.9 million light years away. And that's about 17 with 18 zeros after it miles away. And an unnamed galaxy in the constellation Fornax is 13 billion light years away. And try doing the math on that one. Our minds can't comprehend or fathom such distances. Only our great creator God of the universe can. Next, brethren, let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 9. Job, chapter 9, and verse 8. He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. He made the Bear, Orion, and the Pleiades, and the chambers of the south. He does great things past finding out, yes, wonders without number. God's mind can and do much more than what we can even imagine and fathom in our limited human minds. Next, brethren, is a quote from the book titled The Illustrated Atlas of the Universe. This is page 188. In the 1920s, astronomers made a most startling couple of discoveries. The first was that the universe was far larger than they had previously imagined. They were once known as, as spiral nebulas, such as the Whirlpool Galaxy, were found to be, in fact, entire galaxies in their own right, external to and similar to our own. An even bigger surprise emerged at about the same time. This huge cosmos we call our universe, so recently assumed to be static and unchanging, was found to be expanding, taking the Milky Way and all the other galaxies along with it for a ride. This is the first observational evidence to show that the universe may have once had a beginning. Imagine that, huh? Nowadays, the expansion of the universe is a well-established fact. Furthermore, the current thinking is that this expansion is actually accelerating. The universe, it seems, is racing away from us in every direction. All that's out there is increasing in size and in proportions that our minds just cannot comprehend. Man cannot deny the fact he cannot know everything about the universe. Only the great creator God can. And he has a great purpose for this great expanding universe. And if you would, brethren, I'm going to take a quote from the Mystery of the Ages, page 362, hardbound version. Jesus' gospel was the kingdom of God. What I am showing you here is that Christ's gospel of the kingdom actually includes all this knowledge here revealed. Even the whole universe is to be ruled by us, who with God the Father and Christ become the kingdom of God. God is first of all creator, but God is also ruler, and he is educator, who reveals knowledge beyond and outside the scope of human mind of itself to comprehend. Put together all the scriptures I have used in this chapter, and you will begin to grasp the incredible human potential. Our potential is to be born into the God family, receiving total power. We are to be given jurisdiction over the entire universe. What are we going to do then? These scriptures indicate that we shall impart life to billions and billions of dead planets as life has been imparted to this earth. We shall create as God directs and instructs. We shall rule through all of eternity. In conclusion, brother, what I've attempted to do is to pique your interest in the heavens using just one example, Jupiter, to show God's amazing thoughts, his creative abilities, and his willingness to share everything, this whole universe, with us. If we are willing to obey him and to overcome our human natures and Satan's influence in this physical life. So if you had the time, weather permitting, go outside and see Jupiter in the west and the winter star in the southeast, as well as the other stars and constellations, as well as right now there's a full moon out, and just to get it and take it all in as what God has done. And hopefully you'll be inspired to think long the same lines as the psalmist in the final scripture, brethren. Let's turn to Psalms 19. Psalms 19, just one verse. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmaments show his handiwork.
Thank you, Mr. Burns. That was very interesting and informative. Very good message. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, let's turn to page number 28, I believe it is. Yeah, 28 for our next hymn. 28. The Wicked Man. Oh, okay. Announcements today are going to be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath to all of you. It's got an email this morning that says, good Sabbath morning to all of you. Good Sabbath morning to all of you. Though I'm feeling much better this morning, I think it best that I listen to the services via the computer rather than attend services today. The next day after the funeral, I experienced a relapse and began running a fever. With this in mind, I feel it best to rest up a bit more. Peggy also had developed a cold, so she will not be in services either. Hope all of you are well. Please pass on our greetings and love to all the brethren. So that's Mr. and Mrs. Billingsley. We have went to the funeral Tuesday. They had a CD of Ann Gazulis' life. It's probably one of the best CDs I've ever seen of a funeral. Matter of fact, you ever talked to Bill and Barbara, I wouldn't mind having a copy of that. I might let the people see that at the feast. If we can get one, be nice. Because that just everybody remembers Ann. But anyhow, that was that. So Mrs. Hudson's son, Rodney Hudson, has developed, he has prostate cancer. He's had it for a while. Now the cancer has moved into his liver. So please pray for Rodney. Olivia Zaccheo, back went out. That's why she's not here today. She's went down to her daughter's, so her back is out. Mr. and Mrs. Billings, they covered. Marie's asthma is terrible. We saw this beautiful tree down below, and it just started blooming, and it's a dogwood tree, and apparently Marie's asthma doesn't like dogwood or something, so it's so she's down. Also, Mrs. Mendiola's mother fell and broke her hip, so pray for it. How was described? It's not the socket, it's the ball, and apparently that heals faster when they put that in, and so she won't be down for quite so long. But just that buffet, thankfully, was a little confusion on my part. They're going to have it this week, and thankfully we didn't because Marie's down sick. So the buffet is going to be at our house Sabbath, March the 5th, and all of you that are coming, contact Marie. Don't contact Joe. When it comes to Marie, she knows what to bring. Let's see. That's it on that. Oh, in the sermon, Mr. Bellins is going to mention about a grit. How many of you did? He sold grit when he was young, and so did I there in Missouri, the little paper magazine. Well, now it's a big, if you can see there, it's a big, fancy, glossy magazine. Comes out, I think, about four times a year or five. And it's been serving in America since 1882. But I sold the grit to him, and I think he'll say in here how much you got, and I'd forgotten. But I won a BB gun, lever action BB gun, and on by selling, been increasing my circulation. And I found out something real quick. Thankfully, I was using my left hand, but you pull the lever down and pull the trigger, that lever comes back real fast. And drove it right through my finger, the trigger. I've still got the scars there from the dumb things kids do. And that was it. But anyhow, before our sermon, which will be brought to us by Mr. Billingsley, it's a tape that he gave, The Necessity of Watching and Praying. The Necessity of Watching and Praying. He gave it February the 4th, 2006. But we're going to have special music, How Good and How Pleasant. It's a beautiful song by the Young Ambassadors, and then the sermon by Mr. Billingsley.
body, one spirit, one Lord and one faith, one God and one Father of all. One baptism in the family of God, one hope even as we are
Good morning, everybody, and to all of you who are listening in. Now to get into my sermon. When this country entered into World War II, like some of you, of course, a lot of you weren't even born then yet, but some of us, some of you, the others of you were somewhere about my age, and I was quite a young lad and living on the farm in the community where we did. There was no electricity wired to the homes. A radio, I can't remember the exact year that we purchased a radio, but it was battery operated. You know, even the battery ran out, you had to go buy a new one. And some people had a windmill of a sort up to where they could charge it. But we never had that kind of a thing. So, no newspaper. I remember selling a few newspapers a little bit later on, and the newspaper's Grit. I don't know how many of you ever remember the Grit newspaper. Oh, a few of you. All right. I mean, you had to be older, I guess. It may still be in existence. I don't know. But it was one that you could, somebody was interested in making. I sold them for a nickel, and I think I got 2 cents off of each copy. And, I ordered about 6 at a time. They were sent to me, and then I'd have to walk, around to try and sell them, miles and whatever. But that's about the only newspaper I can remember being exposed to. And I don't know that I even read that much in it. I wasn't, all that interested. Your mind's always, it seems like in that young age, preoccupied with the things and here and there. So, I knew nothing really in reality about what was going on in Europe. I really didn't know anything about it at all because of just lack of communication, lack of being able to tie in with the news and at the same time to have an interest in knowing what was going on. In the country school one day, I remember my teacher, George T. Woods, graduate of Ada, Oklahoma State University, I guess it was. And at that time, a fairly young man, probably 35 or so. I remember him saying to us in class, made a brief comment to all of us in the schoolroom to the effect that if this nation could not survive over the next month, we would probably lose the war. In other words, this nation was totally unprepared. It was basically a pacifist country. As always, you have those who decry any kind of warfare at all, which, you know, nobody really wants it. But sometimes when it's pushed on you, as it has been past years, there seemed to be no alternative but to, as it was with England. They had no alternative but either, you know, throw up the white flag or, you know, surrender or try to struggle to maintain their freedom from Germany when Germany launched an attack against them. After carrying out attacks on Poland, Czechoslovakia, and areas in that part of Europe. And, but here it was to hear, you know, it sobered me for the moment to realize that this country could probably lose a war. It's just something you don't really think about that much. And certainly I didn't at that young age. I never really heard any more. Never thought all that much more about it. But, you know, the years passed, whatever it was, 3, 4, whatever it was. Then I get a letter from the President of the United States. Greetings. I don't remember all the contents of that letter, except that I have been called upon to serve this country. I didn't know whether to be happy, whether to be sad. I didn't know really what to think. I didn't know anything about war. I knew, you know, well, we didn't have televisions. We never saw any film footage. Oh, I guess when we'd go to town on Saturdays, the Sabbath, which we didn't know anything about. And always, you know, the reason we're going to town was to be able to go to a movie and see a Western movie. And normally they would often have a little news clip in there about what was going on in the world. But I didn't really focus on it all that much because it was far away from me. It's just something, you know, you don't think about. It's just, that's way off over there. But then I get this summons, from this letter from the President of the United States. And I was to report to an examination process that was taking place in Oklahoma City. And, of course, if I were to pass this examination, I would be chosen, not called, but chosen to serve your country in the military service. I remember very well going up there, and along with one or two others that in the community. I remember very well going through the examination process, then going before an Army officer sitting at one desk and another one sitting just a few feet from him from the Navy. And I was asked, well, son, I looked apart, 18 years of age, which would you like to have? Would you like to have the Army or would you like to have the Navy? And I thought about all that water out there. Now, like my uncle told me later on, one of my uncles, he said, well, look, you're only a mile from land. Yeah, straight down. Anyway, I said, I would rather have the Army. And the Army officer spoke and said, you got it. And I had it all right. So I was able to go back home for a little bit, and then to then the day came that not very far from then I had to had to report. But I remember that day, and I still remember the lunch. I think it was the 35-cent meal that was paid for by the government, and the waitresses with all the, I don't know how many hundreds of us were in there, waitresses running around. They didn't show any real friendliness or whatever. They just dropped your plate or whatever. It was already ready to go, and you ate and out of there and back in the examination process. But my brother-in-law, who was married to my older sister, he and I left the same day. Got on a Greyhound bus in our little hometown and went away to report for service. And I remember my older sister standing outside crying. And anyway, went to Fort Sam Houston, Texas, and reported there. And from there on, it was, 12 weeks of medical training, 6 weeks of infantry training, then over I went. So the war never really came to be that real to me until I got there, and even then it wasn't all that real until I entered into combat and I saw my first dead soldier and began to see the other things and, you know, and all those things were going on and tanks burning and one thing and the other. I remember the first battle I went into. we had to run for a while. In fact, we came to, it was January in 45, and it was cold. And here was this stream. We had to wade off into to cross over it. Now, I didn't want to go into that and get my feet all wet, but, you know, you have to do what you got to do. You get on the other side and take a few minutes and try to pull the shoes off and drain the water from them and move on. About that time, shells started falling. We had to run for our house. And one of the fellows was hit in the back with some shrapnel, and I told him I had been trained as a medic, but I didn't have anything to patch him up with. It didn't look serious. It looked sort of superficial. But then we were told we were to move out, and I said to one of the fellows, I said, look at my heart. You know, you see it pumping against my shirt. He said, look at mine. Look at all the rest of them. We were all scared. But you had to do what you had to do. So the war came to be very real. That's my point. It came to be very real. Because I then realized that my life was at stake. I could lose my life. And as one fellow said, the law of averages is against you, that sooner or later you're going to get it. And so it's a matter of wondering, well, how is it going to happen? And it could happen several times, except God was merciful and saw fit to spare me. Why am I telling you all this? Is because there are some little similarities today as it was at that time with me and with the people of this country who didn't really believe that what was taking place could actually happen. There are many of you, as well as people who are listening in, that you hear me giving sermons on the prophetic events that we are just about into and very, very close, that they seem to be far removed. You don't really have any real concern about, as Mr. Armstrong has said, it's going to change. And it is going to change. I think my first picture of this was when we sailed into Glasgow, Scotland, on the ship. After 8,000 of us were transferred over on this ship, the first reality was coming over, and when all the bells started clanging, and were told that there were two German submarines out there, and for us to man, to get our life jackets on, be ready to man the lifeboats, and you know that began to get serious. But then we sailed into Glasgow, and I could see all those buildings on us, and I could see they were all filled with potholes, where shells had hit them. So one thing led to another to help me to grasp the reality. I know, I keep up with the news as much as I can, and some of you do as well. In fact, I have some of you who are listening in to me that send me news reports. I get quite a few of them from Northern Ireland. And I get some, and a man there sends me a lot of very, very, very important things. In fact, I got three of them off the computer this morning. Some of them have access to some of the material that you don't always see. And the fact of it is, you're not going to always see the alarming things that you should see in the newspapers. They don't really report those because you have so many people that are anti-war and all that kind of thing, that they are trying to keep peace with them without really alarming anybody. I guess it already began a few years ago in Berkeley, didn't it? And then it spread from there. But anyway, there are some very similarities in this recount of my background. And speaking to my teacher at the time who sobered me, and where we are today, and which I hope to sober some of you. In fact, I'd like to sober all of you into reality of where we are in time and about where we are soon going to be. I am to continue to forewarn all of you of what is soon to come upon all of us. And to do all that, I have to keep you posted on what is taking place in the nation and the world that is soon going to end. You know, I was thinking last night, the night before, and I was praying, and I began to think about the reality of what God is promising us. You know, my mind just can't get completely around this awesome and most incredible blessing that God has promised us to be suddenly changed from a physical being to a spirit being and to be like God is. It's just hard for me to realize that as a mortal human being that could happen to me and to you. But God said He's going to, and it is. But between here and there, we've got some real problems to struggle through in order to reach that point. So in doing all this, it's my purpose to try and prepare you for what is to come to pass and then to be able to stand before Christ in all of His awesome glories He descends to this earth. We as God's people, along with this nation and other nations of Israel, are being confronted with many perils that will affect mankind and the world and could affect all of us who are members of God's church unless we grasp the reality of what is behind these news events and then take whatever appropriate steps that God makes available to us. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. Now, there's always the need to be looking in our personal lives and trying hard to maintain a right and close relationship with God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're also to be keeping a close eye on what is taking place in the countries in which we live as well as the world around us. So said Jesus Christ. The scripture that is so well known to all of us, and I'm going to turn to that, in Luke, the 21st chapter, I've used this I don't know how many times in closing part of my sermons, and I'm sure that other ministers have done the very same thing. But here, after Jesus Christ enumerated all of the things that are before us that are to come to pass, then He comes to the area here in verses 34 through 36. But He said, take heed to yourselves. Now, He's talking about this before they come to pass. Now, what He was saying to the disciples and the others would not take place until some 37 years from that point in time. So easy to forget. Because you get caught up in the things of the pressing needs of survival, you know, of the making a living, caring for your families, and all that kind of thing, it's so easy to kind of let everything else move into the background of your mind. He said, take heed to yourselves, lest, you know, in the interim period of what you have heard and what is going to come to pass, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that's a big one for most of us, because we have to deal with the cares of this life, don't we? It's so easy for the cares of this life to monopolize our mind and our thinking to the point that everything else has moved away from it. And very little time is devoted to the other. For it will, and that time, he says, in that time come on you unexpectedly. Now you go back to what is it, Luke, about the 17th chapter, and Jesus speaks of that in regard to the time of Noah and also the time of Lot. Remember, everything was going on as normal until the day that the door was shut on Noah and his family, until the day that Lot and his immediate family were let out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, the thing of it is that, you know, Lot had more children. He had married families, and these are the people he went to during the night to try to talk them into hearing what he had to say, what the angels had told him, but they wouldn't believe. And you think about the 120 years that Noah had in preaching. in which he was a preacher of righteousness, and the Bible tells us that, that he preached what was going to happen. And the people, right up to the time they saw the ark was completed, up to that very time, I've seen the completion of it. And even seen them enter into it. They still didn't grasp the reality of what was soon to hit them until it was too late. And that's what Jesus is saying, unless it comes upon you unexpectedly. So why did he go on to say? For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So in view of all this, Jesus said, watch therefore. Now this is a command to all of us, exhortation, however you want to word it. It's an exhortation or a command to all of us as God's people to keep abreast of the news of this world, see what's going on, and try to keep a right and close relationship with God and do the things that we can to prepare for it. So watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that he had talked about here in the previous scriptures, as he did in Matthew 24 and then also in Mark 13. To stand before the Son of Man, that is, in his glorified form. In no way that can that be done with any physical human being. We will have to have been changed into spirit beings in order to be able to do that. And to stand before the Son of Man. So the subject of my sermon is the necessity of watching and praying. The necessity of watching and praying, just as Jesus said here. Now, Mr. Armstrong often used Matthew 24 as a pivotal overview of what we are now seeing take place, and makes known that we are living in the time of that prophetic chapter, as well as the one I've just read parts from in Luke 21 and, of course, Mark 13, which headlines the many other end-time prophecies of the Bible. In this sermon today, I intend to highlight some of the problems we're facing and give you an overview of the precautions we should be taking as we move more closely into the accelerating problems that will in due season impact all of us. And believe me, they are accelerating. No, you don't have to believe me. Just believe the news events that you see about you, as well as the scriptures, and know the truth of what Jesus Christ himself is saying here and cautioning us to watch and pray. To begin, I intend to go back and review the highlights of this prophecy in Matthew 24. And we find here in verse 1 of Matthew 24. I'll give you a minute to get there. I'm going to give you a little time. I'll be slowing down a little bit because some of the material, news material that I intended to bring, I neglected to do so. Then here, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Very beautiful structure. It was Herod's masterpiece. It was a most gorgeous place. And the disciples were very, very, shall I say, proud of it. Proud of this very beautiful temple and the buildings that were connected with it. So the disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple, and Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know, I would imagine that there were a lot of people at the time in back in September the 11th, 01, before that, that they often visitors in New York would take and show them these two beautiful buildings, the financial center there of New York City. That employed thousands of people and those two structures. Now, they looked very solid. And the people who went to work that morning from all the various places, who went to work there as well as the Pentagon a little bit later, the people were on, that got on the airplanes to fly to the different places, To them, it was just another day. They had no idea that their lives, somebody that would end that day. It came upon them unexpectedly. I understand they're making a film, a movie now, on the plane that was taken over by some of the passengers back in Pennsylvania. And making a movie and trying to give as a realistic picture as they can of what took place on the plane. But these are things we just never really think about. That we look at the solidarity of all that we see about us, and we think, that it's going to be there forever. But no, such is not the case. If you believe in God, if you believe in the Bible, if you believe what God tells us, and you'd better believe it, because it's going to happen. These were enormous rock walls that surrounded the beautiful temple buildings and looked like they would forever remain there in a fixed place. I've seen some of those rocks. My wife and I were there with, some of you, have any of you been there in Jerusalem that are here? No? Some of you are listening in to me have. These are big, massive rocks. I mean big, huge, massive rocks. And so you can imagine that they look like they were going to be there forever. But you go over there and you look and you see those rocks, how they're scattered. They've been torn down from where they are. And really, all they have left is that western wall. That western wall. And so they were there until 70 A.D. 37 years later after what Jesus said to his disciples here. In Matthew 24, verse 3, now, as he said on the Mount of Olives, which was a little bit later, the disciples had time to think all this over and what he had said to them. As a result, they had questions to form in their minds. And so they said to him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, I seriously wonder and question whether Jesus Christ told them, look, I mean, separate and apart from what we read right here, I seriously wonder that he would have said, the demolition, the breaking down, the removal from stone after stone, the destruction of Jerusalem will take place in 70 A.D. I doubt that he did that. He could have. I'm sure he knew. But I don't know that he did. But certainly all the other people, they didn't know. They didn't know. So what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now Jesus Christ in essence said here to them, that before he would make these answers known to them, there was a necessity of things to be watching for, some very important things that were first to take place that could have a disastrous impact on them before leading to his coming and the end of the age. And that's what he did. He enumerated the various things that were to take place before he came to the point of showing the sign of his coming. And also of Matthew 24, verse 14, the gospel of God's kingdom would go to the world. And that would be the sign of his return to this earth after that's been completed. Which did not mean immediate, but some little time after that, because other prophecies had to come to pass before that would actually take place. The very first thing, then, warning that Christ gave, verse 4, Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now this is undoubtedly the more important area that we needed to be acquainted with, because Christ puts it first place. Now through the years, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, and up in the early 80s, we always thought of that as coming from the world, the Protestant ministers and all those in the world. We never really realized that it would come upon us from within the church of God. Today it's reported that there are a minimum of 300 corporate churches that have split off the parent church. In fact, I've even heard the number 400. I don't know whether 400 is accurate or not. But in all of these various churches, virtually all the leaders I'm aware of have gone off track with some very important restored teachings in God's church. So where is the deception coming from? Where is the real deception that could really harm and hurt us? Not from the world, not from the ministry out in the world. It's from within our own ministry. This is what Jesus is really making known. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said what he did later on. It would come to the point that even the elect could possibly say, the people of the world can't do that. Not the minister of this world. It could only come from within. Now, I want to give you a couple of actual examples of deceptive teaching that I know personally about. In verse 20, it says, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know. Jesus said, then know. Now, here's a sign, he said. Here, know. Its desolation is nigh. It's near. I was told in a little room back there from an evangelist who does not believe prophecy is relevant at the time. He said to me, armies have encompassed Jerusalem many times and still do. Meaning this prophecy is not relevant at this time. Now this is true in of itself. But you have to see what is the underlying thing, what he is really saying, which he said to me at one or two other times. He was using this to justify himself and his writers in saying that sermons on prophecy are not needed because they are not relevant at this time. You know what he's doing? He was taking a direct hit at Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong because this is what Mr. Armstrong preached all through the years. Did he not? So he was saying Mr. Armstrong was wrong in preaching what he did because prophecy is not relevant. It's more relevant today than it ever was. You see, sometimes you got to think when you hear something like this, you got to think, what's the underlying thought of this? Now he's got people believing this. So all through those 50 years of his ministry, Mr. Armstrong was wrong from his point of view. The time is soon coming when this prophecy will become very meaningful for God's people as it came to be for God's people in Jerusalem in 70 A.D. because it's a sign that was then to be watched for. It is a sign that we will be watching for later on. This and other end-time prophecies have to be kept in context with one another that will be fulfilled at the same time, such as Revelation 17, 2 Thessalonians 2, and Daniel 12. Now, this evangelist and leader of his corporate church has also removed the true teaching of the white horse in Revelation 6. He's saying, well, that doesn't really apply to the ministry. That applies to the world. I was shocked. Now, another scripture was taken out of context by another minister. It's found in verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, regarding this scripture, it was said to me, you'd better have your tickets ready. He can come at any time, for this is what this scripture is saying. Is that what this scripture is saying? Yes, it is, but it has to be put into context with other scriptures that have to be go right in alignment with it. What about what is to take place in Europe, the revival of the Roman Empire? What is to take place in regard to the Great Tribulation? You mean Christ is going to come before all this happens? Now, this is what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. He was supposed to have come in 1914. Didn't happen. So they revised their date to 1917. So then they said, well, he came secretly. He's here. You just don't see him. I pointed out to one of their teachers what the Bible says in Revelation when he's going to be coming. He's going to begin coming and every eye will see him. Oh, that's spiritual. That's spiritual. You can't take that to be a literal meaning. You see how people move around, maneuver around? Clear, plain scriptures. So a very major key, which all of us should have learned years and years ago, if you've been in church for years and years, to understand difficult scriptures, prophecies, or whatever, is to get the subject matter into context with other scriptures, with other prophecies. And when you do that, you realize, no, Christ is not coming today. He's not coming tomorrow. He's not coming next year. It will be at a time when all these other prophecies all come together. You see, they're the two witnesses also to come before Christ, right? And that's still some distance down the road. So no, Christ is... I don't need to get my tickets ready, other than the fact I better be prepared. Because, you know, there's one way this can be fulfilled, and that is if you die. It can be fulfilled then, because your next moment will be standing before Christ. Anyway, these are things that you can't just take... Because somebody says something and pointing out something like that to be washed away with it, you better think of all the other things that go along with it, other scriptures, so that you won't be deceived. You will always know. So prophecies such as a revived Roman Empire, the famine, disease epidemics, the demise of Israel as nations, the captivity, which is the time of the Great Tribulation, and the two witnesses. Now, signs to watch for. Throughout this chapter, Mark 13, Luke 21, these men wrote of what Jesus Christ said in those prophetic chapters, signs we should be looking for as we move closer to the fulfillment of those prophetic events. Now, before we enter into the famine disease epidemics, Jesus warned us about, in those chapters, in Matthew 24, verse 7, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. I think 2004, I believe it was listed as greater earthquake activity than any year in history, in recorded history. And as far as famines, we've seen film footage of the sufferings of adults and children in Africa that really gripped your hearts. And possibly other places due to starvation from the famine in their part of the world. But you know, there is the prophecy in Joel. In Joel. You know, I remember years ago as a young lad, I opened up the Bible and then I opened up the book of Joel. And for whatever reason, I read about those locusts and whatever in the first chapter. And it was something that I thought about for a little while, but of course I didn't really understand what it was all about. This prophecy in Joel makes known famine is also to take place and here in this country and other nations of Israel as well, and not all that far away. And God's prophet Ezekiel makes known the famine, the pestilence will take the lives of one third of the people we see about us today. And you know, you think about that sometimes. I do. when I'm parked sometimes, maybe waiting for my wife and who's maybe doing a bit of shopping, whatever, I observe people as they walk along, and I realize what's going to happen. I know it's going to happen. Do you? Do you grasp the reality of what is going to soon take place? Well, it may be a little ways away yet, just like Jesus. It's not going to be 37 years. Not by a long shot. In his State of the Union address before the United States Congress and other leaders and wives, President Bush was pushing the idea of ethanol as a fuel, as an alternative to our dependence to oil from Arab countries. Ethanol is made from corn, right? It's made from corn. And I thought when I heard this, President Bush does not know what he's saying. That corn is going to be desperately needed in time ahead, and not for it to go into fuel into your gas tank, but into your stomachs. It's a very needed staple in our food chain. By using corn, is further depleting the very slim and next to none food reserves. I'd like to read this. Well, you read my article in the past that I got when we went to Kansas. Joe and I went to Kansas and came back and made that available to you, showing how little food reserves we have. In fact, I was reading in one of the reports that I didn't bring. Maybe it's in this one. But anyway, some years ago, that we had a great reserve of food for such emergencies as ahead of us. But we depleted it because of the needs of other countries, and we sent it to them. This is a G2 bulletin. This came from Ireland. What are America's emergency food supplies? Reserves for a national disaster, shockingly low, rapidly disappearing. In reading this, this is from the World Net Daily. The U.S. has been giving away a lot of food in recent years. So much food, in fact, that has America given away that its own emergency food reserves are shockingly low. There was a time, yes, this is where it is, not too long ago, that by law the U.S. government was forced to maintain emergency food provision for every man, woman, and child in this country for 3 years. 3 years. That was considered good stewardship through much of the 1960s. It was a program by men who read the Bible and recalled the idea of Joseph, who gave the Egyptian Pharaoh to avoid famine in the 7 lean years. But then the political winds of change began to blow through America. There were calls in Congress to bail out starving nations throughout the world, which is, you know, that's a good gesture. There were even actions to bail out America's enemies, like the Soviet Union. Within 20 years, the grain elevators were virtually empty, yet the amount of food given away as direct aid to foreign nations continued to increase. Short article, but it's to the point. Now think about what I wrote to you, or what I gave to you from a writer, this writer from Kansas, who gave the actual statistics about a little food that we have. It's not enough to last for a month. There's going to be a meltdown, as I mentioned last week, in our economy that is now in real danger. The projected date is the middle of this month when our debt limit will have reached its limit and there can be no more borrowing power with other nations. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 fills in some of the spaces of the overview of the sayings of Christ in Matthew 24. Mr. Armstrong always began the radio broadcast with the news of the words, with the good news of the coming world, new world, and analyzing today's news with the prophecies of the world tomorrow. Analyzing today's news with the prophecies of the world tomorrow. And we are to do as he did then. We're to keep abreast of what is happening in this nation and the world while keeping our focus on this coming new world. And to help us to survive spiritually, physically, we need to be able to take whatever precautions we can without always knowing the details of how and when and where. Now, we know where, but how and when. And I will add that our relationship with our God and Jesus Christ is the vital need all of us must realize and do all that we can to keep close to God in prayer, Bible study, and occasional fastings. At the same time, we are to keep up with the daily news of what is happening and analyze what we hear and read with the prophecy of the Bible, just as Mr. Armstrong stated. There's a very true saying that history often repeats itself. There's often the need to do that with whatever national problem is coming down upon us. In our age of the computer, we're able to go online and pull down almost anything that we want any news about. Now, I went online, which I suggest you do. I neglected to bring those articles with me, and I see by the clock I wouldn't have time to read that many to you anyway. I would suggest you go online and type in www.depression, our stock market crash 1929, and see all the different material, the volumes of material that are there, that you will find there. Volumes. And some of them that shows the very similarities of today as it was at that time. The stock market had begun reaching so great highs in that time, just like it is today, that many people have come to be millionaires just overnight. And so because of that, people are beginning to speculate more and more and more. And even though it drops a little bit for a while, it comes back up, and of course it goes a little higher. You know that President Kennedy's father made millions of dollars off of that? You know how he did that? Because he saw the signs of the times. He began to hear shoeshine boys, and like that, beginning to speculate on the stock market. And he knew because of that, he knew what was going to happen, and he cashed in. And he made millions of dollars. And there was that one other man that I did not recall his name. It wasn't that well known to me, that did the same thing. You see, those men kept up with what was going on and they read the signs of the times. That's something that many of you are not doing, either here or listening in to me. The stock market is headed for a real crash. When? I don't know for sure, but it's going to. Because the same problems at that time exist today. President Hoover, you know, you think back, they call the 20s the Roaring 20s. Because, again, that's very similar to what we've seen since World War II, especially in the last few years. Stock market really began to accelerate. People really began to buy. They began to buy and invest in the stock market. You know the reason that many of the banks went bankrupt? Because they were investing the depositors' money into the stock market. When the stock market crashed, there was no money there for the depositors. So the Fed wasn't able to come to their rescue. Oh, they promised they'd do that today. But will they be able to? It doesn't seem very likely. The Roaring 20s. It was a time of such great growth of prosperity that President Hoover spoke of the fact that the glowing prosperity and poverty is going to be left behind. Little did he know what was going to take place just a few short years from then. Little did he know. You know, the Depression, it lasted from 1929 up until about 1941. So people at that time, very wealthy people, well, let me say at the same time, and I had an article given to me showing that the same thing is true today as it was then. People began to, they didn't have credit cards then, but they were able to obtain credit. And they bought radios. Televisions weren't available then. They bought radios on credit. They bought virtual homes and whatever they could on credit. They had no savings. They spent it all. What about today? Well, I'm glad that Marie saved this for me from the Modesto paper. How many of you saw this? Anyway, Americans spend every penny. Savings rate a minus. Savings rate a minus. First since the Depression. Oh, they're bringing in the similarity right here. The first time there's a minus in savings. You know how this all came about? Because of people investing into these big, beautiful homes and thinking because of that, in fact, they're going to make money off of it, that they spent their savings, what they had. Now, this is what this article is telling us. U.S. residents spent more than they made last year, something that they haven't done since the Great Depression, a time of massive unemployment and soup lines. Yes, there were people who were not only committing suicide, but people who were wealthy people at one point, and now they were reduced to poverty, and some of them were out going through the skags and whatever, of coal, and the slags and all, trying to find little pieces of coal they could use to burn fuel to keep warm. Having to get into these long soup lines. They were reduced to poverty. This time the trigger was a booming housing market, which economists say has made millions of homeowners feel wealthier and thus more willing to spend with abandon. That's exactly what happened back there. In a little different way, but still that was what happened. Government statistics released Monday show they may have gone overboard, consuming all their after-tax income and then some. The Commerce Department reported Monday that the personal savings rate fell into negative territory, minus 0.5% last year. What does this say? Now, there's much more to this. I don't have time to read it. Hopefully, those of you who take the Modesto paper, you will get it and you'll read it. But you need to scan your newspaper and look for articles like this, because they portray or portend what is before us. Now, a Band-Aid, undoubtedly, I feel, will be placed over this gaping wound that is profusely bleeding red ink in regard to our economy, our debt, the greatest debt our nation on earth. I think that they'll put a fix on it. A Band-Aid. They'll take care of it for a while. That's my personal belief. Because I don't really think it's fully going to happen until a little bit later. It needs to tie in with some other things. You know, we as God's people, first of all, as I stated, we need to be close to God. Secondly, you know, realizing the government is not going to be there for you in regard to food supplies, you better have some food supplies on hand yourself. You know, the Bible says we're to live by faith, but it tells us also faith without works is dead. We've been given the warnings, we've been given the precautions, all these things, and we are to do something on our own. Don't follow the advice that Mr. Ted Armstrong gave years ago. Well, look, you just have people come in and robbing you blind. You know, the first people that go after would be the Mormons. They're the ones who are noted to have all the big food supplies. You should have enough to last for a few months. Water and food. You know, buy a few extra cans of food when you go to the grocery store. Buy some of the staples that will last for a long time. Wheat, corn, oats, the oat groats. You know, the whole grain oats. Beans and things like that. The real staples. That's what carried us through the Depression. We ate beans and lots of pinto beans. And fried potatoes. Once in a while, a fried chicken. On Sunday, there would usually be a cake if there was enough. If my dad had not had a disability check from the Veterans Administration, I don't know. It would have been very extremely difficult for us to have survived those times. Other people only survived because the country store just continued to lend and lend to them. You know, give them credit. I can think of an uncle of mine that he and his family survived mainly because of that. I doubt that that man in the grocery store ever got his money. And a lot of them probably never did. Those are times that, people in our generation are just not conditioned to whatsoever. Now, there was a different spirit at that time, and people could survive because of it, because they sort of looked out after each other. They would go over to a neighbor and borrow a cup of sugar or a cup of flour and willingly give it to them. I remember two young men drove into our home at one time, two healthy-looking men. They came in and asked, could they do some work in order to be able to have a meal? And a meal was provided for them. They didn't need to do any work, and they drove away with filled stomachs. You know, it's a different spirit today. They'll take a gun and shoot you. Oh, yes, they will. Go back and read what happened in 70 A.D. And the Jews there, they would even split open the stomachs of people to get the food that they had swallowed. There are tough times ahead, but you know, God is going to be there for us and helping us do it if we do our part. And when we can't do our part anymore, then God's going to do it for us. That can of oil that Elijah had, that jar of oil that widow had and the flour she had, it continued to last, didn't it? God will take care of us if we do our part. And first and foremost is to have a right relationship with Him. And in the meantime, do what little we can, prepare to last us for a while. You know, the government not too long ago, they suggested that each person keep a 3-day supply of food and water on hand. You remember that? That's not very long ago. Well, you need more than that. You need a few months. Nobody's going to be after you in a few months because they'll scrounge around. They'll do this or that. We should see the need from what we witnessed from what took place in New Orleans with the flood, shouldn't we? How soon would some disaster strike? Like, you know, it's one disaster after another. Jeremiah 7 tells us. Now they get hit again. What was yesterday or so with tornadoes? I would not want to live in New Orleans. And neither would I, Bruce, want to live in the Bay Area. We never know where terrorists may strike, and they continue to expect it. President and others, they speak of that. You never know when and where. You never know when the nature's fury is going to be poured out on this city or that, just as it was with New Orleans. And you know, the crime rate has accelerated greatly in Houston, where so many have moved, and also in Baton Rouge. Jesus Christ gave us the overview, and then He filled in some of the details from other prophecies found in other books of the Bible. But He did not give the exact detail of when and how. He just tells us to watch and pray always while viewing the prophetic events soon to occur. Prepare spiritually and physically while living our lives in faith that Christ will be there for us in areas over which we will have no control. Again, the just shall live by faith and trusting that God will be there for us after we have done our part. To further help us in trying to peer through what is soon to befall this country and other nations of Israel, Christ speaks of the parable of the tree as an example of how soon the snare could snap shut. Now let's go back to Luke 21 in the closing part of this sermon. Luke 21. Now, in view of all these similarities, in view of the hydrogen bombs and all these other, you know, the missiles and all that can wipe out life in about 20 minutes from the time of their being sent, and all these things that we've been living on the edge for a long, long time, people got conditioned to it. But you see, we can never get so conditioned that we can be comfortable and just take things for granted, because things are not going to continue as they have been. So Jesus said in verse 29, in view of all that he said before, these things that are going to happen, which I mentioned two or three, and he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. You know, come springtime, which we will be experiencing before too much longer. In fact, I saw a tree in full blossom this morning driving here to the Modesto. Beautiful pink blossoms. Is that a dogwood? Almond? Okay. Almond is a harbinger of spring. Right. It's a harbinger of spring. Look at the fig tree, and then he said, all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. When the heat is going to come and you're going to need to find a shade tree, turn on the air conditioner, whatever it may be. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. It's not all that far away. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation, which in other words, you will see these things come to pass, they're taking place. When you see these things coming to pass, then know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. All the dottings of the I's, the crossings of the T's. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So if we believe God, we believe in Him, we believe what He tells us, then we better believe, and we better take all the necessary precautions that we can, because that's what God expects of us. So he ends with the scriptures here, that is in the closing part of this scripture, this passage of Luke 21, which I will read once again in closing. But take heed to yourselves in the interim period, which they should have done from the time that Jesus gave these words and to the time from the time that he was crucified to the time of Jerusalem 70 AD. Those years, the disciples kept it in mind. Perhaps 120, but all the other Jews who were hurting undoubtedly did not. So take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and snare, and areas of this life, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare, and it did, and it will, on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. So we truly have before us the necessity of watching and praying.
Thank you, Mr. Billsley. That was a very good reminder. We all need to know these things. Hopefully we'll do them. Okay, I'm ready. If you're ready, take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and turn to page number, 32 for the last hymn. And after this hymn, one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields, will come up to give the closing prayer. Page 32, for it is God who orders life.
Amen. days are marred with care, lest with my tongue I sin.
Standing for the closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jerry Fields.
O Father in heaven, great, awesome, and eternal God, with the great, fantastic plan that you have for us, Father, we know the times we live in are perilous times. We know, if we look and watch, that our nation is in serious circumstances and serious trouble, because it is ruled by so many people that are foolish. They don't understand. They have no clue to what is in store and what is happening. But Father, help us, as we heard today, to take heed, to watch, strive to be prepared, and to stay close to you at all costs, Father. Help us to do that. Help us to hang in there in every way. And we're thankful for what we heard today in the sermon and sermonette both, Father, because as we watch and take heed and watch for the things that are happening, we know this nation will be just like the temple was. It will be torn down completely. But we can also look forward to a time in the world tomorrow to see the awesome universe that God has place before us to be a part of in constructing new things there. So, Father, help us to look forward always to the goal. Help us to watch always and to not be afraid, but to be sincere and have strength with you, Father. So we thank you for these things. Commit this service into your hands. We thank you in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen.